Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. As you know, those of you who have been following along with us, we are reading through the book of Hebrews, and so far it's been really amazing. The book of Hebrews is just so chock full of all kinds of great wisdom, and so it's been really awesome. And each week on this podcast, I'll have a guest sit in with me, and we'll just talk about your reading for the week, and we do that because we just want to inspire you, want to encourage you, we want to just make you feel give you some background information, make you feel able to really dig into the Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. That's the point. So the podcast is awesome and these guests are awesome, but the best and most important part of what we're doing is the reading that we're doing each week. The whole point is that you will be picking up God's word for yourself and digging into it for yourself and allowing His Holy Spirit to speak to you. So that's the point. But today I am really excited to invite my good friend, Hannah Brown. No, it's not Brown. Oh my gosh.
It is Brown.
It is. Yes, you're right. But that's not all it is. So why don't you tell everyone your name, Hannah, since I clearly can't get it right. So.
Yeah. My name is Hannah Brown or Hannah Pikes.
Hannah. Yes. Okay. Yes. So are you hyphenating or are you like still Hannah Brown? Like what did you guys decide to do?
It is still Hannah Brown, actually.
Oh, good. Yeah. Then I did get it right.
You did get it right.
I'm so excited about that. All right. I was nervous. I was nervous that I had completely, because I still, my daughter got married. Carson got married over the summer and she changed her name to Williams, but I still don't have that in my phone. And when I'm looking for her other places, I'll look up her name and I still look it up under Miles. And then I'm surprised that I can't find it. So I just thought that was a terrible error that I've made on my part. Glad to know that. Per usual, I had not made an error, that I was absolutely right.
Well, I still haven't changed Carson's name in my phone. So,
so yeah, never do it. That's what I say about that. For those of you listening, Hannah, I have known Hannah for a very long time. I've known Hannah since she was like a freshman in high school. But very good friends with her and with her family for a long time. Have had the glorious privilege from God, right, to just watch Hannah grow up into an amazing young woman and also into a minister of the gospel. So Hannah is the college pastor at First Baptist Church in Temple, Texas. And so she is currently winding up seminary at Truett Seminary in Waco. And so she is our guest today to talk about Hebrews chapter 6. So Hannah, why don't you tell everybody about yourself? What do our tens and tens of listeners need to know about you before we get started?
Yeah. I'm really excited to be here. I've known Brad for a really long time.
Yes.
We used to be neighbors, which
yes.
is so fun.
Right across the street.
Sometimes I miss being your neighbor.
Yeah.
I really do.
Those are some good times for sure.
Some good memories.
Yeah. Yeah.
I really love the Bible. One of the things that I think you should know about me is that one of the things I'm super passionate about is seeing the way that like some of the studying that I'm doing in school mm-hmm. really connects with people that I'm ministering to.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so for me, like the study of doing things academically really only has value for as much as it can be communicated to people.
Exactly.
And so that's something I'm so passionate about is mm-hmm. just being able to say like, not everyone has the same kind of access to education the way that I have.
Right.
But that shouldn't mean that they're not able to, you know, have deep conversations about Scripture.
Right. Yeah, I totally agree. And I think, you know, this is a complete sidetrack, but one of the things that really happened to me when I was in seminary, or I realized when I was in seminary, is that for some people in the seminary process, maybe even without noticing it, right, the pursuit or the goal ceases to be about, the goal ceases to be like, really, really learning and being drawn into the character of Almighty God, and then learning how to introduce other people to this holy, righteous, merciful God. And it starts to become, without even really realizing it starts to become more about this, like an academic pursuit, you know, picking apart, you know, the philosophy of religion and understanding the mechanism of it and the way we approach God. And it's not that that's a bad thing, but when that becomes the pursuit, then you're right. Like all of this only matters in that, and how it relates to the lives of the people that God has given us to shepherd, you know? So I totally agree with that.
Absolutely.
So, okay.
You should also probably know about me though.
Yes. Yeah.
That your office mate, is my relative. So, your new youth minister, Josh Brown, is my brother.
But we don't hold that against you at all, Hannah. We're not going to.
Well, I appreciate that. You really could.
We're so excited. Josh, you know, he is our new youth minister, but really he's been a critical part of what we've been doing in youth ministry for over 2 years. And so, this really, him stepping into this role is just a natural progression. So, although I know that, like, you know, when he was younger, I don't think he would have thought becoming a youth minister as a natural progression for him at all. So
probably not, but it's been really cool to talk to him about this whole process and hear, you know, how he ended up there. So yeah. I'm excited. Him.
Yeah,
and for you guys.
Yeah, me
and
too.
I'm also praying for you guys a lot.
Yeah. I told when we hired Josh, like when we voted, I told the church after we voted, I was like, man, the fun quotient's about to go way up in our office. So because he is a really fun guy. Okay, so you're married though. How long have you been married, Hannah?
It'll be 3 years in January. So.
Yeah, I was trying to do the math and I couldn't really do it. So, but three years in January.
A lot of fun.
Yeah. And so you got married, like, was that right before you started grad school or right after?
Yeah, right before I started grad school.
Yeah. I thought it was like kind of at the end of your time as an undergrad. So, all right. Yeah. Well, that's awesome. And you're loving ministering to college students. That's.
I am. Yes. They ask a lot of questions, keep me on my toes, and I love it.
Yeah. That's cool. All right. Well, let's get into Hebrews chapter 6. Okay. So there's a couple of things that we probably need to remind all of our listeners about that we've been talking about this whole time, you know, with Hebrews. Hebrews is a sermon, probably a sermon. It's not really a letter like a lot of Paul's letters. So it's a little different in that sense, an exposition of like Psalm 110, Psalm 95, couple of Psalms. So keep that in the back of your mind. And also remember that the author of Hebrews is kind of going out of his way to point to all of these things that were kind of pillars of Jewish religious practice, right? The temple, the Torah, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. The writer of Hebrews is pointing to all these things that were kind of pillars of Jewish religious practice. And he was saying, look, Jesus is better. Like, in fact, all of these things are completely fulfilled and completed in the person of Jesus Christ. So kind of remember that that's what we've been doing. Also remember another big thing that the author of Hebrews is trying to do is the author of Hebrews, and I almost said he, we don't know that it's a he. We have no idea who it is. There are some people who actually think that it is a woman who wrote Hebrews, but we don't know that. But the author of Hebrews is also wanting to encourage these people because they've experienced some persecution, some really difficult times. They're going actually through some difficult times, and there's difficult times on the horizon for them. And so he's wanting to encourage them to not turn away from the gospel. And that's kind of where we find ourselves here at the start of Hebrews chapter 6. So at the end of chapter 5, he just kind of unloaded on them with this, you guys need like baby milk. You know what I mean? Like you should be teaching for yourselves, but you can't really do that yet. And so we've got to start all the way back at the basics, you know? And so that's kind of where he is when he gets into Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to go back to the basics, you know, we've got to leave those basics behind, and here's what the basics are. You know, that's kind of what he outlines here at the first part of Hebrews chapter 6. But so Hannah, in Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, what jumps out at you? Like what stood out at you as you're reading this? What are some things that surprised you, that interested you? You know, what kind of caught your attention?
Yeah, I really love, honestly, just the way that it starts going on towards perfection, that kind of idea of like striving for something. And when I see the word like perfection, which, some translate it as maturity, some as perfection, but just such a high calling, but also such a, I appreciate that it doesn't kind of try and cheapen that for us, right? Like
Yes,
it,
right.
this is our eyes on that it doesn't try and say like, okay, well, you're just a baby and we're gonna keep you as a baby. Like you're moving towards something, which I
Yes.
really love.
Yeah, me too. And even that word, I love that you're right. The translation can be perfection, can be maturity, but the concept is the same. It's let's move on toward wholeness, toward completeness, toward the work that has begun in you. Let's move toward that work being completed in you. And I think that is a beautiful thought. Like and there's also this sense in Hebrews, Hannah, that we've been talking a little bit about as we've been going on, and it's threaded all the way through the book, that the author of Hebrews is saying, look, this gospel that you have received, it's really important. It's worth your focus, your energy, your attention. It's worth your diligent pursuit of it, And that's clearly what he's kind of trying to get to here in the first part of Hebrews 6.
And I also think that, when he moves on and he talks about like, we're not going to neglect the foundation is also so important. And I think it's a good reminder for me too, because, I mean, being in school and being in ministry, sometimes it's hard to think like, oh, I'm thinking so much higher level things. And this is really a call to like, we never move on from the gospel.
Yes,
We never move on from needing to be reminded of these essentials of our faith.
right.
And I think that's really cool.
Yeah. So, okay. Is it just me, though, or when you're reading this list? Because he said, let's move on to it. Let's not repeat the performance of laying a foundation. And so here's the foundation, right? A foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, teaching about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So is it just me, or like when you're reading that list, do you think, oh, good grief, are those the basics? Like,
You're right.
because I feel like so many times in my life, like you could go look at that whole list, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, like foundation of repentance. Like so much of this stuff is stuff that I still grapple and try to work really hard to understand the depth and the gravity of it, and I don't get it all the time. And so there are times that I read this where I'm just so convicted. I'm like, whoa, I mean, if that's the basics, man, I feel like I've got to take some prereqs before I can even get into that program. You know what I mean? So that's kind of how it makes me feel sometimes.
We have to, continually be looking for this and reading through this, and it's very humbling, honestly.
No doubt, no doubt, and that's definitely where I am. Every time I read this passage, that's definitely where I am. I feel really, I feel really, really like wow. The early church, there was a level that they were running to. That I just man, I'm not there all the time. So anyway, so let's look at the second part of this, like verses 4 through 8, because then. The author of Hebrews says some things that I think are challenging and maybe even a little confusing, and I just want to hear your thoughts about those things. He says in verse 4, for once people have been enlightened when they've tasted the heavenly gift and have had a share in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the coming age. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance if they fall away, since they're crucifying God's Son all over again on their own account and holding him up to contempt. So, okay. So, can we just talk about that passage of scripture? Like, what do you think whenever you read that passage?
Well, I first want to say thank you because when I started kind of looking at this and I read a couple of other opinions on this kind of thing, and people were like, this is one of the hardest passages in all of the New Testament. And I said, thank you, Brad Miles.
Yeah. Oh, I just want to say that I chose you specifically to talk about Hebrews chapter 6 because I wanted to have this conversation with you. So I fully trust in your capabilities to unpack all of this for us. So go ahead.
Oh dear. Yeah, I think it is a little bit of a shock when you first read it to just be like, whoa, this is kind of harsh language.
Yeah.
And then I think I kind of almost immediately went through this idea of like, okay, we're sitting here and we're looking at those who have received repentance. They've been enlightened. They've shared in the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness. And then to walk away from that,
Right.
that's not a small thing.
Right.
And I think, it immediately made me think about like, how have I experienced the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit? And I have
Yes.
tasted this. And that is the thing that I continue to draw on. Like when
Right.
life is hard, when I am tempted to throw my hands up and say, like, why is this even worth it? Those are the things that I keep coming back to.
Yeah.
And so it does feel harsh, and yet I can also understand in my own life that those very things are the things that keep me in the faith, not
Right.
draw me away from it.
Yeah.
And so I think like that's first of where some of my mindset goes to. And then I also think about the fact that we're crucifying God all over again. That's harsh.
Yeah.
And yet also, in a way, we do have to, I think, recognize the fact that anytime I think when we are choosing to live in sin, when we are choosing to do things that are contrary to what God has called us to do, are we not kind of just spitting on the cross a little bit?
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah.
And I think that this is true, even if you're somebody who has walked away or somebody who is just, this is this beautiful gift. This thing that this no greater love, no greater sacrifice has been made for us. And when we choose to live like that's not true, but I mean, in a sense, it really is just kind of saying, well, Jesus, that was cool, but like, I don't care.
Right. Yeah. And you're right, because I do think the author of Hebrews here is really, he's going out of his way in a lot of different ways to talk about just how beautiful the gospel is, how important it is, how what the gravity of the gospel, and he really wants to drill that home. And so, to talk about, look, when you a person who's kind of been in this stream, and then can if they can if they've been in this stream, and then they can just kind of turn away from it, then I don't know what the hope is for that person, so that's a really now I want to say a couple things, and I want to kind of get your thoughts on this, but some people will say, and look, I have a lot of godly people that I respect a great deal who point to this passage and say, look, a person can actually become a Christian, be saved, and then later on in their life, they can reject that, and they can walk away from it. And God allows them to do that, I don't agree with those people, personally, when I look at scripture, because first of all, it's interesting because Hebrews is very, there's a lot of real of Pauline thought in Hebrews. That's why some people think, we've talked about this on podcast before, some people think maybe it was Apollos who wrote Hebrews or delivered this message or whatever. There's a lot of Pauline thought in it, and that's important because Paul in Romans, like, completely dispels Romans chapter 8. Like, I mean, he takes the flamethrower to any thought process that once we have entered into the love of Christ, that we can ever be separated from the love of Christ. I mean, he really is clear about that. So
Right.
that's
Yeah.
important. So I don't know that the author of Hebrews is trying to say that here. Like, that my take is that the author of Hebrews is not saying, hey, you can, gosh, if you're not careful, once you become a Christian, you can just trip and stumble and fall, and then you're not saved anymore. I don't think that that's what he's saying personally. What I think he's saying, and you said it, Hannah, when you were just talking, and I think this is really important. When what being a Christian is, it's establishing your life on the truth of the gospel. Like, it's making the love of Christ, surrendering completely to to Jesus, right? My will, my hopes, everything. I'm surrendering all that to Jesus, and I'm making the gospel the very core of my life and of my existence and of my living, right? When you've done that, then when you face hard times, it's actually the gospel that you go back to for confirmation, for affirmation, to help you get through those adverse circumstances. If it's not the center of your life, if it's not the core of your existence, when you face adversity, right, then you're kind of unmoored. You're kind of like, I don't know, and you can drift away. And so I kind of think that that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about people who have been around the gospel. They've tasted and seen the gospel, but they've not really made it the core of their existence. And when you've been around it like that, but you've not ever made it the core of your existence, and then you'd reject it and just totally walk away from it, man, it's hard to come back from that, right? Because you've already been around it, like you've already tasted it and seen it, but it still didn't compel you to the point where you made it the foundation of your life. Does that make sense? I just want to hear your thoughts about that. What do you think?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think that you and I may be thinking similarly on this, that I just basing it on, you know, my own experience with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Like, it is one of those things that seems like if you only knew, like, yeah, what this experience is, like, how do you walk away from a love that great? How do you walk away from a God that good? How do you... And so in a sense, reading through this, it's like, well, people who walk away from that, did they really ever experience it?
Yes.
I think is the question that I'm asking.
Right.
You know, because I don't want to say that that's impossible, but I just, if you knew is yeah. what I want to say. Like, if yeah. you knew how good this was, if you knew this experience, and not saying that everything in life has been great because of this relationship.
Sure.
Certainly hasn't.
Yeah.
But it's because of that relationship that even when things aren't going well,
yeah,
I can continue to draw on that as the foundation. And to be able to walk away from that, to me, at this point, doesn't feel possible.
Yeah, in a right. way. Yeah. No, I totally agree with you. And I think that that's what I think, you know, I don't think the writer of Hebrews wants for his audience to live in fear of accidentally falling away from the gospel. I don't think that. And I don't think that he wants to diminish the role of the sovereignty of God in our lives. You know, how when we surrender our lives to Christ, Paul says, I no longer live, it's Christ that lives in me, you know, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So the work that is completed in us is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work that we accomplish or complete, right? So I don't think the writer of Hebrews wants to diminish that, but I think there is a really powerful warning in here. Because what he is saying is, look, there are some of you guys who have been coming to all our meetings. You've been praying all the prayers with us. You've been singing all the songs. You've been lifting your hands, maybe even when a worship song really gets to you. You know what I'm talking about? You've been doing all of the stuff, but this has not ever been the foundation of your life. You have not ever fully surrendered to it, and you're in danger now that this adversity is coming at you. You're in danger of drifting away, and I want you to know, I don't know how you come back from that. You know, and so it's this really clear warning to him that, and should be for us too, because the reality is in our churches, there are people listening to this podcast, Hannah, who they think they're a Christian, and they think they're a Christian because maybe they prayed a prayer when they were a kid, or they think they're a Christian because they go to church more often than they don't go to church, or because they do certain good things, or they stay away from certain bad things. They think they're a Christian because of all of those reasons. And this should be a warning to us that no, look, the gospel requires more of you than it requires more of you than just your intellectual assent to it. It requires more of you than just you fulfilling some functions or going through some rituals. Like it requires more of you than all of that. It has to be the foundation, the core of your being. You know, something that it would be impossible for you to walk away from because your whole life is built on it. That's what being a Christian is. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what being a Christian is. And that's what leads to confusion when we come to verses like this. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's not just this kind of behavioral modification or, you know, trusting in some sort of, I think you use intellectual assent.
Yeah.
Like it's not a set of claims that we just believe. It's not behavioral modification. There's a purpose to that. You know, the things that we think and the things that we do are motivated by this foundation.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, this pressure to feel who's in and who's out kind of thing.
Right.
It's something that I think sometimes we as Christians get really stressed out about.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, just I think it's a breath of fresh air as much as it's a warning. But I remember kind of having this moment very clearly when I was in college. Within the first few months, you know, I met new friends and stuff. And there were several of us who were talking about our faith. And there was this one girl in particular I got to know who her faith was just so strong.
Yeah.
And one day we were talking and I was like, so when did you become a Christian?
Yeah.
And you know, that question that we asked, where I was looking for a particular moment in time.
Yes.
That she had prayed prayer, she had done this thing, and she couldn't answer it.
Right.
Like she was like, well, I grew up in a Christian home and like, I've always been to church. And then this, you know, she was like, well, I was baptized at this point, but you know, I had believed in God and my relationship was there. And that really broke my brain for a minute.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Because I had kind of grown up thinking like, oh, it's a moment in time.
Mm-hmm.
And while at that point, like, I feel like I had internalized my faith and that was very much the foundation of my life.
Yeah.
Hearing somebody whose story was so much different than mine, and yet her faith was so evident,
right,
was hard for me to wrestle with. And I think when we come to texts like this, looking for the moment in time where
yes.
something happened and then magically things were okay, is not what this is talking about.
Nope.
And it is this display of a lifetime of faithful commitment to God, this laying of the foundation, this going back to the basics and continuing to rely on that to build everything after that.
Mm-hmm.
And even if that means we can't point to a specific moment when it happened, knowing that for her that was real was something that was, you know, kind of earth shattering for
me. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, we have a podcast here that we do at the church called First Things First. And basically, I just ask people to give their testimony, you know, and we just sit and talk about it. And there have been several of the conversations. They're like, well, I don't really know exactly when. Like, there was this kind of, you know, 3 or 4 year period in my life where the Holy Spirit was really working on me sometime in there, or maybe, but I don't know what it looks like, except for I know that my life belongs to Jesus, you know, and that commitment was made in my life over the course of a long period of time, you know, and because here's what we've done as evangelicals, and I think we've done a disservice, you know, in some ways, we've reduced being a Christian to agreeing with the set of propositions or to saying a few words, you know, like that's what being a Christian is. All right, when we say, are you a Christian? We mean, did you pray a prayer where you said these 3 or 4 things? Do you know what I mean? Like, that's what we mean.
Yeah.
And boy, that's a huge disservice to people because saying those things is super important. I mean, saying those things and meaning them is really important. And you can't be a Christian unless you've actually come to a place where you've cried out to God, you know, and you have said those things. So I'm not trying to diminish that, but I am saying that it's so much more than that. There's no way to be a Christian apart from surrender. There's no way. Being a Christian means that I have completely surrendered my life to Christ. My only hope is in Him, and I know it. And so my life is built on the foundation of God's love and God's mercy. I want what He wants for me. I want to be who He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do. My Christianity is not something I sprinkle on top of my life to make it go better. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's the core of who I am. And so I know, friends who are listening, I know that there are some of you who have never committed yourself to Jesus like that. You just never have. You may have said a prayer you may have even been baptized. You know, you come to church some, but there's never been a point in your life where you have really said and really believed, look, my life belongs to you, Jesus. I want what you want from what comes from your hand. That's what I want, and only that. We have never really submitted ourselves to the gospel in that way. And And I just need you to hear me say with all the love in my heart, that's what it means to be a Christian. There's no way to be one apart from that kind of radical surrender to the gospel. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here, that we can do all the things associated with Christianity. We can pray with everybody. We can taste even the goodness of God. Like, we can be a part of that whole thing and still miss the most critical part of it. And I know there are people walking in and out of our churches every week who that's what they're doing, you know? And because I'm a pastor, and because my heart just breaks for you, if that's you, I want you to know the fullness of what it means to be surrendered to the love of God. So anyway, all right. Thank you. Yeah. That was good.
I love that. Well, and not to belabor this a little bit, but you know, verse 7 and 8, when it talks about the rain falling on it repeatedly, it talks about this producing of a crop.
Yeah.
And I think like cultivation takes time.
Right. Yeah.
And it's not just this one and done event. And I think we really diminish the power of it when we say like, well, I'm secure because I prayed a prayer when I was 5.
Exactly. Yeah.
Like I'm a pastor. And I, every single day, have to wake up and choose Jesus.
Yes.
Not because I'm afraid that, you know, my salvation's insecure if I right. don't, but because it's a relationship and it's a commitment. And this cultivation takes time. You know, the churchy word is like sanctification.
Yes.
But this process of becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
This process of being more made in the image of God, being more Christ-like, it takes time, and it's a joy, and it's a journey, and sometimes it's difficult, but it is a process.
Yeah, and if the process ended for you after you said a prayer, right? You know what I'm saying? Like if after you said a prayer, if that was really the extent, then I just want to say, it's possible, likely even, that whatever you were doing when you did that prayer, when you prayed that prayer, was not surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Because when we really submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to that, right, then we begin this life of hungering after the Lord God, of wanting to know the Lord God more, of surrendering ourselves repeatedly to the will of God, taking our will, our desires, and laying them at the feet of the Lord God, you know? And, but you're right. It's an everyday kind of thing. It's something that we're doing all the time. And yeah, there are times when we're doing it better than other times. There are times when we're really on track, and there are times when the wheels come off, you know? But even in those wheels come off moments, right, I can still return to the core of my identity and remember, no, my hope rests in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. All of my life rests in the hope of Jesus. And so I just want to say that to encourage folks out there. So is there anything? So moving on, and thank you, man. Really, I appreciate your words of wisdom on that. Passage, Hannah. Thank you so much. So let's look, what about 9 through 12? You know, in 9 through 12, he's kind of encouraging them, you know, he just kind of like horsewhipped them for a while. I mean, you know, he's been kind of hard on them. And so he comes back in 9 through 12 and he's kind of like, you know, trying to encourage them a little bit here. What stood out to you? What kind of jumped out as you were looking at those passages in 9 through 12?
Yeah, I think it's just it's a hopeful passage. Mm-hmm. It's a reminder of, you know, it says God is not unjust. He will not overlook the work and the love you showed for his sake.
Right.
And so in the way where earlier we were saying it's not just an intellectual sin, it's not just the deeds you do.
Right.
On the other hand, those things are still valuable
mm-hmm.
when the foundation is in Christ, and that like God doesn't overlook those things.
Yes.
And that these things that we have committed ourselves to do, this kind of, you know, this religious activity,
mm-hmm.
when it's based on this foundation of the gospel that we've laid, is not in vain.
That's right.
And that is just such a sense of hope, because there are days when it feels like you are just swimming upstream, right?
Yeah.
And this is just so nice to be like, hey, don't become sluggish, become imitators of me through faith, through patience. Keep going.
Yeah.
So it's just a word of encouragement.
And I, you know, I think of Sadie, my daughter Sadie, whenever I think of this, because, you know, she prayed a prayer whenever she was 6 years old and she was baptized, you know, and then a couple of years ago at Fields of Faith, you know, she realized that she, she hadn't really made a commitment, that commitment. She really didn't understand what she was doing at that time in her life, and she really felt like that she needed to surrender her heart and life to Christ and be baptized again. And so, you know, I told her at that moment, you know, it's not like the Holy Spirit wasn't working when you were six. You know, it's not like that had no value. The Holy Spirit was working in your life. He was revealing himself to you, and you didn't get it all then, but that was the work of God in your life at that time. And it culminated later on in your life, you know, the Lord was working at that moment in your life. And so, my favorite part of this is in verse 11. And I'm reading, this is N.T. Wright's translation. I'm a big N.T. Wright fan. Our college career group that meets in my house, they make fun of me because I really like N.T. Wright. But anyway, so verse 11, though, he says, the translation here is, I want to encourage each one of you to show the same energetic enthusiasm for the task of bringing your hope to its full assured goal. And so that way of putting it, that here's a question that I got to ask myself. Do I demonstrate energetic enthusiasm for reaching completion in my relationship with Christ, wholeness in my relationship with Christ? Is that true of me? And so much of the time, it's just not, you know? And for those of you listening, understand, like, this is what God wants. We approach our faith so often, so passively, like it's happening to us. And the writer of Hebrews is like, no, I want you to show energetic enthusiasm. I want you to be chasing after the truths of Scripture, chasing after the love of God. I want you to be energetically, enthusiastically pursuing it. And man, if that were to characterize us, Hannah, how different would the church look? You know, how different would it be? That's what jumped out to me when I was reading that.
Yeah, absolutely. Not to derail this a little bit, but I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and there's this passage that I just like really, really love where Moses meets with God in the tent of meeting. And he at one point just starts begging God, like, show me your glory, show me your face. And God is like, look, what you're asking for is great, but like, you're not going to be able to completely see me right now. You're not ready for this. It's not going to be, but God says, okay. And he makes all these kind of like weird provisions of like, I'm going to pass by you and you can see my backside.
Yeah,
and all
yeah,
this
yeah.
Stuff because Moses is adamant that like, I want all of you, God.
Right.
Like I like just this insatiable kind of craving and longing for all of God.
Yeah.
And that to me has just been like, man, I want that to be my heart.
Yeah.
I want to be in a state where God literally has to say, Hannah, calm down.
Yeah.
Hannah, slow down.
Yeah.
You know, what you're asking for is great, but like you're not ready. Like I want God to have to tell me to pump the brakes.
Yes. that's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. Like it, just this craving. And so often I think that's missing or lacking sometimes in my faith.
There's this other passage that's not very long after where the one that you're talking about, where the Lord's like, look, I'm sick of these stiff-necked people, Moses. You know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start over with you. Okay. You're going to go in, you're going to inhabit the promised land. Right. And he even tells him, you're going to lead the people into the promised land. Everything I promised is going to happen, but I can't be with these people because they're stubborn and they're stiff-necked. And so I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is like, I'm not going if you're not going, you know, I'm saying right here, right. If you're not going with us, I'm not going. And I just think this is beautiful picture of, you know, the Lord was offering Moses all of the temporal earthly things that he had promised him. But Moses is like, no, you understand, the point is you, right? The point, God, is you. It's your presence. And of course the Lord knew this, right? I'm not trying to, but I want the cry of my heart to be that too. No, I mean, look, it's cool if God does other things in my life, right? If he uses me, you know, but the point is Jesus. That's the point. And I want him more than anything else. Like if I have everything else, but I don't have that, then what do I really have? And so, so that's really what we're supposed to be encouraged to do here. Yeah. I love that passage. I love the way you put it. I want for God to have to tell me to pump the brakes. You know, that's good. And you guys listening, man, that's what we want. But what if we had a relationship with God where God was having to be like, slow down, man, you can't handle handle. You can't handle all of me. I want to give you all of me, but you can't handle it right now. I got to give it to you in pieces, you know?
Yeah.
So anyway, that's, man, that's good stuff. Anything else from 9 through 12 before we move on to 13 through 20?
No, I love that. I really feel like that kind of captures the heart of this. So.
Yeah. So, okay. So let's look at 13 through 20. And here, you know, here he's talking about the unchangeable promises of God. He's talking about, God made these promises to Abraham, and he's talking about God's authority, you know, to make these promises, and how God's word can be trusted, right? Because you can trust the nature of his promises. But what stood out to you in this passage? What was it that just really kind of jumped out at you here?
Yeah, I think just this section is chock full of this language of like purpose and promise and covenant, this continuing to remind the people of like who God is to them and who they are to God. I think is just beautiful, because how often do we need to be reminded of what God has done and who God is to us, and just this fact that like his character hasn't changed.
Yeah.
He has guaranteed his promises, and then when God makes promises, he doesn't break them.
Right.
And I think it's just so beautiful to, especially, you know, when we're in Hebrews, and this book has really been recounting a lot of the ways in which the Israelites, the people of God, have failed.
Right.
And for it to say that even at this point, God's promise is the same.
Yeah.
God is still faithful, even when we're not.
Yeah.
And let's be honest, we're not a lot of the time.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. What I love in this passage, so, you know, because he's describing Jesus as, you know, having gone, he has been this whole time describing Jesus as this person who has gone not just into the Holy of Holies, right, but into the very presence of God for us, right? And then at the end of this passage, and this is going to be awesome, because some of you have been singing words to a song for a long time and you had no idea what they meant, and it's referenced right here in this passage. But in verse 19, the writer Hebrews says, "We have this hope," which is the hope of Jesus, you know, being our mediator, right? All, you know, the gospel. We have this hope like an anchor, secure, solid, and here it is, and penetrating into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone in ahead of us and on our behalf, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so a lot of us have been singing this line, "My anchor holds within the veil," right? We've been singing that our whole lives. We had no idea what it meant. And so for you, like right now, you're like, oh, that's a beautiful line. But here's what it means. What it means is that Jesus is this anchor, right, that has gone in through the Holy of Holies into the very presence of God. And like an anchor, we're connected to the throne room of God through Jesus. And that, like, that anchor holds us in place. It will not be uprooted. It will not fail. And so that's what that reference is to. And I just thought, man, I think that's such beautiful language to describe what Jesus has done for us. And he talks about Melchizedek, which we've talked about Melchizedek already on here. But he's, once again, remember, guys, he's saying that Jesus is greater. He's the completion. He is the fullness of the priesthood. He completes it. He completes the role of high priest. He fulfills it completely. He's better because he's from this eternal order, you know, which is represented by Melchizedek. But his role is to be this anchor that connects us to the goodness, the righteousness, the glory of God. And that anchor will not, cannot be shaken. And man, that's some good news for us today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Some of my friends will make fun of me because one of my favorite books is Leviticus. Leviticus is no one's favorite book, by the way.
Right.
But it's one of my favorites. Because I think when you read it in the context of like, this is a book about demonstrating how God will stop at nothing to make sure his people have a right relationship with him.
Right.
Just all of these rules, all of these laws to make sure that they have this connection. And yet there is still this curtain that separates them from the most holy place.
Yeah.
That no matter how much they go through this ritual, there is still this type of separation.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we see Jesus on the cross and the fact that this veil has been torn.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, like through Jesus, we have this unmitigated access to the power and the presence of God Almighty.
Yeah,
like
man.
That is mind-blowing.
Yeah.
And the fact that like through Jesus, we now are able to walk into the throne room of God, and what grace that is.
Yeah.
And how beautiful that is. And the fact that that, you know, has been made available to us is just so, you know, powerful, so impactful.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I love that.
That it deserves our energetic enthusiasm, Hannah. You know what I mean? A gospel,
right.
A truth that beautiful, we should be fired up about that. Like it, why would you not want to surrender your life to a God like that? You know, to a God who would do that. And so I want for our listeners too to hear that. Like, look, that's why you and I have committed our lives to communicating the gospel to people, because it's incredible, because it's mind blowing, because the beauty of it is more than we can even get our heads around. Like we can just only see a little bit of the backside of it, and we're blown away by it. Right? The gospel is so beautiful. What God has done for us is so beautiful. Beautiful. And it's a joy. It's a privilege to be able to submit ourselves, to surrender ourselves to that kind of beautiful thing. And, anyway, man, that's good stuff. Anything else, that any closing thoughts that you would have about this passage, any encouragement you want to give our folks as we kind of wrap it up?
Yeah. You mentioned that you've talked some already about Melchizedek,
yeah.
But one of the things that, you know, sticks out to me again is just like, this is a person who is not from the Israelites.
That's right.
Like, this is, you know, he is an outsider.
Yeah.
And yet that's the person that Jesus is likened to. He could have said that Jesus was a high priest in the order of Aaron.
Yeah.
And right. Aaron's sons and the Levites, these people that like the people of God would have known. But he chooses this other person.
Right.
And I think it's interesting that at the end of this chapter, where we've been talking about, you know, sometimes this pressure that maybe we put to determine who's in and who's out, it kind of bookends the end of this by saying like, and yet at the end of it, God surprises people once again by saying like the grace of God and the, you know, the people that he includes in his family,
yeah,
is bigger than we probably could have imagined.
Yeah. Yeah. Because the people of Israel thought of themselves as, you know, people who had a special relationship to God. Right? And that's how they characterize themselves, going all the way back to their forefather Abraham. They had a special relationship with God. And clearly you do see that in scripture, but this guy, Abraham, who started the whole thing, who made this covenant with God, that guy, he bowed down on his knees before Melchizedek, who was so even though God was doing this amazing work in the life of Abraham and was calling Abraham to himself, it wasn't like he wasn't working anywhere else in the world or revealing himself to anybody else. He revealed himself to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace. He revealed himself to that guy. And that guy wasn't a part of Abraham's family at all, you know? And so there really is this kind of powerful thing there that helps us to understand, man, the Lord is working all around us. We tend to see ourselves as the center of the God story. That's a human tendency. But what we hear over and over again in the Gospels is that we're not. Jesus Christ is the center. You know, God himself is the center. It's his glory that's the center of his story. And we're going to be constantly surprised by the ways that he's been at work outside of the periphery of our vision, and that we couldn't see it. We're going to be constantly surprised about that. So anyway, good word. That's a good word, Hannah. You were wise.
Yeah, Christ is the anchor.
That's
and
right.
The veil has been torn. So the family of God is continuing to get bigger.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful. So.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the whole New Testament is wrestling with that fact too. Like the whole New Testament is like, hey guys, remember how we thought that we were the end all and be all when it came to worshiping Yahweh? Remember that? Well, turns out we're not. turns out that through Christ Jesus, that the love of God has been extended to all the nations, all those people, all those dirty, nasty, rotten people that we thought were beneath our notice, even, right? Those folks, God's love has been extended to them, and we better recognize, you know. So that's a good word, man.
Yeah. But,
Hannah, thank you so much for this. It was good to talk about Jesus with you and the Bible with you, and blessings on you and your ministry at First Baptist Temple, and we're grateful that we got to hang out and spend this time together. That's good stuff.
Yeah, I'm excited. Thanks for letting me share my heart a little bit. So this is fun.
Oh, we'll do it again for sure. We'll because we're just gonna kind of keep doing, you know, things like this where we're, you know, because the whole point is to help people engage regularly with scripture. So there'll be plenty more deep dives. So we'll get you back to do this. And especially, you know, now you have, you know, a family member who's right down the hall. Like, I feel like that should make it to where we should do it more often anyway. So that's good.
Yeah.
All right. Well, listen, thank you again, Hannah. Appreciate you, all of you guys who are listening. I hope that God just overwhelms you with the beauty of what he's done in Christ Jesus as you dig into this passage of scripture this week. I hope that you're really able to grab onto that rope that's attached to the anchor of Jesus this week. And I hope that what comes out of you is energetic enthusiasm for the gospel. So that's what our hope is. That's what our prayer is. Hannah and I want you digging into the word of God, because we know when you do, your life changes. Right? When we encounter God in scripture, Jesus in scripture, it changes our lives completely. And so we want you to have that. So have a great week with this passage. We'll be back next week with another amazing, fascinating, interesting guest to talk about Hebrews chapter 7. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and his word is true. Keep diving in.